Morning. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, "You too go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." And so they went. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day long?" And they said to him, "Because no one hired us." And he said to them, "You too go into the vineyard." And when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. And when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more. And they also received each one a denarius. And when they had received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden in the scorching heat of the day." But he answered and said to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous?" Thus the last shall be first, and the first last. And as Jesus was about to go out to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves. And on the way, he said to them, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. And he will deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him, and on the third day he will be raised up." Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. He said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." And he said to them, "My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and my left, this is not mine to give. It is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And as they were going out from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. Behold, two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And the multitude sternly told them to be quiet, but they cried out all the more, saying, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And Jesus stopped and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, we want our eyes to be open." And moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Amen. In chapter 20, Jesus starts off with this story, this parable. And the theme of this parable is really on grace. You know, he sends the laborers, you know, we're very familiar. You get a denarius. A denarius in that time was known as a day's wage, right? This was the common currency of the time, but it represented a day's wage. And so he's got guys, you know, that come in, first of all, in the third hour, which is 9 a.m, you know, and then he gets other guys that come in at noon, and other guys come in at 3, and then another group that comes in at 5, you know, and closing is at 6, right? So they only work an hour. And so they all come, he gives them their wages, which is a day's work, you know, a simple, you know, reward, you know, for what they've earned, you know, and then the other guys that had been there all day. I mean, it makes sense, right? You know, you worked all day long, you know, you get the same amount of money as the guys that only work 1 hour. It would seem, in our economy, it would seem a bit unfair, right? But see, but God, that's not how he operates. You know, we are living right now in what we call the age of grace. You know, that we, you know, in many ways, we get to receive credit for what Jesus has done. You know, it's quite a wonderful time to be living on this earth, you know, in a sense. And so, you know, the other guys turn to him and says, "Hey, you know, this is not fair. This is not right." Right? And so, you know, the key of what Jesus is dealing with, you know, obviously this is, a word to the Jews. You know, I mean, primarily that's you know, that's his audience by which he's expressing this. You know, and you know, many commentators said that this, the ones that come in the fifth hour, right, will you know, pretty much be the Gentile inclusion of all this, right? But aside from that, you know, like in our own lives, I wonder how many of us, and I'm guilty of this myself, right? And so, you know, but when I was a very young Christian, I thought that, you know, the people that, you know, like gave their life to the Lord on their deathbed, I mean, I was happy they're going to heaven, but I thought that's kind of wrong. You know what I mean? It's kind of like, that's not really that fair, you know, because here I am, you know, Lord, I'm serving you, you know, I'm doing all these things, and what? We get the same reward? You know, and it seems a bit unfair, but the issue really is my heart, right? The issue to these laborers were their heart, right? You know, because we all agree to the same reward, you know what I mean? And we all get to go to heaven, right? And the issue is, right, and something that can speak to us this morning is that these guys, when they were serving, you know, their master, you know, the owner of the vineyard, they considered it to be toil, right? We're here in the scorching sun. You know, if you consider serving the Lord, if you consider it to be toil, you know, like, oh man, this is hard work, right? You're bound to be bitter. You know, especially if someone else, you know, on their deathbed goes before the Lord. But if you look at your work, you know, in serving the Lord, if you look at it with joy, like it's my privilege to serve God, you know, I don't think it's that much of an issue, you know, in our lives. And, you know, and thankfully, you know, as I've matured, man, I, you know, heck, I'm just happy someone goes to heaven. You know what I mean? You know, and but if you can easily become bitter because your work or your time on earth, right, is not that joyful, you know, and you could easily, you know, come along this trap, you know, of what's happening here to these laborers. And this is the Lord's, you know, response, right? Is it lawful for me to do what I wish, verse 15, with my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? Right? You know, God's saying, you know, man, you know, it's like, are you mad at me because I'm a generous God? Right? You know, I mean, if you think, how can we be upset with a generous God? You know, I mean, if you really sit and think about it, how could these guys be upset because God is so generous, you know, to, you know, these laborers that you know, come at the last hour and just work 1 hour? You know, it's God's grace. It's the same grace bestowed upon the guy that was there at 9 o'clock, you know, the same grace, the 12 o'clock, the 3 o'clock, it's the same grace, you know, that's really extended to all, you know, but if we're going to compare and live our lives in that way, it's you know, we're going to have a very troublesome life, you know, and he says this, the last shall be first and the first shall be last, you know, it just makes perfect sense. And then Jesus tells him that, you know, he's going to go to Jerusalem. He'll be delivered to the chief priests, and all these things are happening. And the disciples really don't get it. You know how they don't get it? So next thing you know, they come, and you know, these guys, John and James, they ask their mother to come to talk to Jesus. Right? I mean, this is pretty, like, it's pretty weird, huh? You know, it's like, Mommy, can you tell? And you know, I'll explain the story that it was really through their initiative, right? And they came and said, hey, Jesus, you know, like when you go back to heaven, you know, can you make sure that John sits on your left and James sits on your right? You know, and Jesus is like, do you know what you're asking for? You know, like, do you have any idea what you're saying? You know, and it's the word there, right? Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? See, this actually goes alongside the parable of the laborers, you know, because it's about comparing, you know, and stuff. In that same way, we make this, we have this issue in church, don't we? Like, we're always comparing ourselves to one another. You know, in the world, you compare yourself to, you know, your colleagues and you know, who got into this college, you know, who got this job and all this stuff. In the church, we compare ourselves to who's got this gift, you know, who's got that gift, you know, who can preach, you know, who can sing, you know, and so it's like, you know, spiritual matters, but it's still comparing with one another, right? And this is why you should never compare yourself to someone else, right? Because, you know, like, Like, you know, maybe, you see someone that's, very gifted, right? I mean, since Larry's here, right? So we see Larry, he's gifted, he prays for people, things happen, And then you could very easily be like, man, I wish, I was like Larry. In of itself, nothing really wrong with that, right? He's like, yeah, this is great, good testimony, And you want to, advance in all these things. But then at the same time, you don't also know the cup that he drinks. Right? Or the cup that anyone drinks. Myself, right? You don't understand the cup that I drink. Right? In other words, it's kind of the weight, right? And the sacrifice, that goes into these things. A lot of times, like people see, people speaking and whatnot. And sometimes people get enamored with the gift, right? Or the anointing. But they don't realize, the cup that people drink. To come to that place, of anointing and giftedness, hours of just their face before the Lord, seasons upon seasons of fasting, right? Laying things apart. I had a guy, I can't really consider him a friend, but he was mentoring me for a little while, and really incredible faith healer. Just strong. I sometimes just blown away just watching him do ministry, right? Just incredible gift, word of knowledge and healing. And pretty amazing, right? In my humble opinion, and I was talking to him and I said, hey, man, so like, what happened? What's going on? And this is basically what he told me. He says, a lot of people see the gift and see what's going on the outside. But they didn't see all those years of preparation, and he told me that he went to a Bible college. Actually, we graduated from the same school, and when he was in school, he would spend Friday nights, Saturday nights, all his friends were going out, and having fun. I mean, not in the bad fun, but good fun and these things, and God just holed him up in his room. And he was sure, he said that he would, like get dressed, to go out, and stuff. And the Lord would say, stay home. And so there he is, like he's all primped up. And, this is back in the days, right, when people get dressed up to go out, right? And so, he's ready to go out. And then the Lord says, stay home. And so he just stays home, right? He missed out on all this fellowship, all these things to find God in that secret place. That's the cup that he drank, right? And so, don't compare yourself to one another, first of all, right? Remember Hebrews says, run the race that is set before you. Right, I don't know if you ever wore anyone else's shoes. I mean, literally, I'm not talking about like in the figurative sense, right? Very uncomfortable. A lot of times, like I was a gym rat, and so when I was growing up, I was playing ball all the time, and there would be some times where I'd be like out doing something, and then we just say, hey, let's go to the gym and let's play. And I didn't have my shoes; I just borrowed someone else's shoes. I could tell you almost every time I did that, I would sprain my ankle. Because it didn't fit me, but I was just a gym rat. I would just put anything on. If it was too big, too small, it didn't matter, right? And things, and so don't ever wear anyone else's shoes, right? It doesn't fit and it stinks, and stuff. And so, it's just very clear for us. And so Jesus says, man, hey, he asks him, he says, okay, you want this thing. Do you know what this thing means? Do you know the sacrifice it takes to walk in this thing? Are you able to drink the cup that, that I drink, and the brothers said, yeah, right? So it wasn't the mom, it was the brothers that were saying, mom, why don't you go tell, And stuff, and he says, yeah, we're able. And then remember Jesus says, yeah, okay, you'll drink. he knows what's going to happen to them, right? And the story of James, right? Actually, James is the first, you can't really say Judas was martyred, right? But James was the first one to go among the disciples. And then John, will eventually go. He was actually the last one. And pretty amazing, right? The first and the last, right? And then what he just said, and stuff. And John would actually die of old age, but went through some horrific things, right? I don't know if you've ever heard the story where the emperor put him in a boiling vat of hot oil. A crazy story, right? And he walked out of it, And that's actually, that's why he was sent to the island of Patmos. The emperor, they had this huge thing inside the Colosseum, and they threw John into this, or they said, John was an old man at that time, and said, if you don't recant Christ, we're going to throw you in this hot oil. You know, and he just made this beautiful speech, you know, and basically rebuked the emperor. And they threw him in the oil, and it didn't touch him. Like, he was just sitting in the oil, just like, oh, okay, you know, nice bath. You know, basically, it was a true story. And so they took him out of the oil, and nothing touched him. And the emperor was so embarrassed, it was kind of on the side, and threw him in the island of Patmos. He basically didn't want anyone to see this miracle that happened. You know, and so that's why he's in Patmos, and, you know, all these things happen. You know, and so these guys do end up drinking the cup, you know, but he, you know, it says to me, he say, hey, you know, it's not up to me who sits on my right and my left, you know, but it's for those whom it has been prepared by my Father. Who sits on God's right or on Jesus' right and left? The church. Right, and that's what Jesus says. Right, you know, we'll sit with him and rule over him, you know, on his right hand. And so, and he begins to tell these guys because what they want, and this is the folly of a lot of church politics and these words, is people want a place of position, right? They want a position of power, they want a title, you know, they want recognition, you know, they want these things. And you know, it's you know, personally for me as a pastor, it's really sad when I see that, right? You know, it's like, I mean, I can just be really honest, right? You know, so like we you know, pick house church leaders, right? And we get these leaders, and some leaders, you know, they didn't get picked, and all of a sudden they get all bitter and ticked off, and you know, like act like babies and stuff. And I'm like, what's the, you know, and I want to say, see, this is exactly why God didn't choose you. But I didn't, you know, but I want to, you know. It's like, see, you're acting like a baby, and you're like crying, and, you know, why didn't I get picked? And, you know, and then giving everyone attitude, and, you know, it's kind of like, do you see God's wisdom in why God didn't choose you? It's like, can you figure this out? You know, or like we have a steering committee, or, you know, or something, or elder board. And in the church, there are positions, you know, and what we sense lofty, you know, higher positions, but they're not. They're positions of servanthood. I want you guys to know that, you know, with our elders, you know, with our steering committee, you know, with our missions committee, you know, and all these ones that are making decisions and whatnot, and you could ask these guys, I tell them, right, that you are here to serve. You know, you're going to give up your time to serve. And your job is to make people in the church successful. Right, and so that's the attitude that you should have. I mean, you ask him, right? Ask any guy that's on the board, or any woman, or in the missions committee. This is exactly from top down, right? And says, you know, like we talk about missions, right? You know, your job is to make our church and the members of our church successful in missions, right? To go out of your way to make sure that God accomplishes the things that they need to do in their life in the area of missions. That's your job. It's not an exalted position. It's a position of servanthood, you know. And but yet the disciples are looking at these things like these lofty positions, and I want this exalt. I want people to look up to me, and you know, I want. And that's not, if the church begins to operate in that mode, the church is going to be meaningless. You know, it's going to be absolutely ineffective, right? And you know, we see people like that, right? You know, one of the clear signs, you know, for us. And that's why we have a kind of a waiting period, right? You know, maybe someone's gifted musically, you know, and they want to be on the worship team. We'll say, well, yeah, if you want to be on the worship team, you know, then, you know, what we usually do is, you know, we have people go through some courses and a little bit of discipleship and, you know, just kind of really come on board the church and spend some time with the church, right? Because, you know, we're not hiring workers, right? We want servants that come out of the body of Christ, you know, and you could always tell who wants a position and who wants to serve, right? Because the guys who want a position, they're like, what? GIC? What? You know, it's like, you know, I led for 10 years at another church. You know, you guys understand what I'm saying, right? But the ones that want to serve, like, okay, yeah, man, yeah, you know, I'm just part of the body, and I want to get plugged in, and I want to meet people, and, you know, this is my church, and that's who we want serving, right? It's not like we're, you know, like some kind of Nazis, you know, and we need to brainwash everyone first. You know, I mean, it has nothing to do with that. It's just that we want it to flow out of the body of Christ, you know, out of relationship, you know, out of discipleship, you know, more than anything else. But, you know, it's people that just want a position, you know, they want to do something but without drinking from the cup, you know, not the Kool-Aid cup, you know, of, you know, I don't want to get the wrong impression or whatnot, but there's something about that. And so Jesus says, look, you got to be a servant. You know, it's not the exalted position, right? You got to be the servant of all. If you want to be great, you need to be the servant. You know, and then Jesus later on will demonstrate this even in a more grander scale by washing the disciples' feet, you know, and then he turns. And this is actually what I want to focus on. I'm taking a long time getting to this part. And then these guys, then they were going out to from Jericho, and they're passing by, and these two blind men saw them, and they started yelling. They heard about Jesus. They started yelling, Jesus, you know, Son of David, have mercy. They were calling him Messiah. You know, if you think about this, right, and the multitude said, hey, shut up, man. Be quiet. Leave him alone. You know, and then they cried out even more. You know, why? Because they knew he was the Messiah. You know, I want to suggest to you that these guys may have been blind physically, but their eyes were wide awake spiritually, you know. And then the Lord turns to him, and this is what I want to ask you this morning. In verse 32, Jesus stopped, called them, and said, what do you want me to do for you? Right? Great question. You know, and we put in this context, right? I mean, we're coming out in the morning. We're fasting. You know, we're seeking God's face. We're, you know, we're going after it with the Lord. And then Jesus is turning to us and says, what do you want me to do for you? You know, what's that one thing, you know, that you really, really, really want from me? He says, what do you want? You know, and the guys turn and says, Lord, we want you to open our eyes. You know, I mean, if I'm going to paraphrase, you know, what Jesus is saying, I think he's looking at these guys and, you know, I think he's basically saying, your eyes are actually already open. But since I'm moved with compassion, I'll heal your physical eyes as well, right? And, you know, and so, you know, if Jesus were to stand here, and this morning, that's what I felt. I felt like Jesus is standing here before us, asking each of us, in the midst of our prayers and our fasting and all these things, what do you want me to do for you? We should all be ready with a response. Right? I mean, really, what is that one thing, right? That I mean, really, in our heart of hearts, that God, if you would grant this, man, you know, the Lord's, what do you want me to do for you? You know, maybe it's in relation to your dad, you know, or, you know, relation to your work, or, you know, I don't know, you know, what is it? The Lord looks and says, what do you want me to do for you? Be ready to give an answer. I mean, really, be ready to give an answer, right? These guys, you know, they knew who Jesus was. And so they, you know what I mean? So they yelled and screamed and, you know, and because, I mean, it's really operating in faith, right? So let's close our eyes today. Holy Spirit, speaking to us today. What do you want me to do for you? And as Hannah leads us in a song, I want to encourage you just to respond to Jesus. Maybe some of us are saying, Lord, I just want to live my life for your glory. Maybe others, it's pressing issues in our family. Lord, I want to see my uncle get healed of cancer. Maybe for some of you, it's a personal nature. Say, Lord, I would really like to get married. There's nothing wrong with that, friends. But let God probe the depths of our heart this morning as he searches and says, what can I do for you? Remember, the greatest servant of all was Jesus. And he turns and says, well, how can I serve you, my daughter, my son, What can I do for you? And then just begin to express that to the Lord as Hannah leads us. Let's pray this morning in just responding to that question. What do you want me to do for you? Just spend a moment and just respond to Jesus. And in that, just give him our heart. And just watch the Lord just take that prayer, you know, that's on your heart and just wrap his arms around and just embrace you in that. Thank you, Lord. And even now, God's just going to even just release burdens off of you as you just really give that one thing to Jesus. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray for our mission focus. Let's pray for Cambodia. Let's pray for Pastor Oh and New Life Church and Pastor Tang. Let's pray for the Center of Peace Orphanage and the Lord will continue to move in Cambodia. Let's pray for the Philippines. Let's pray for our clinic, the Solomon's Clinic, and for Mr. Chang, and the Lord would continue to bless their ministry, especially among the lepers. Let's also lift up Bhutan and ask God to continue to move through this country as, you know, the doors have been opened up. And continue to pray for Tom. I think he should be his way out of Bhutan now. And I pray for the basketball league that they're starting, just little inroads into the people there and for God's favor. Huh? Let's pray. Let's pray for our SP Ministries. Let's pray for our intercessory prayer team and pray for GA as a leader and ask the Lord to continue to bless the team and really, you know, really release a spirit of wisdom and revelation over them. Let's pray for Cascade and pray for Becky and ask the Lord to bless them and their team as they minister and pray for the well. Bless Larry as leading and pray the team would continue to advance all throughout Hong Kong. You know, let's just lift up these ministries. Let's pray for house churches tonight. Let's pray for Mac Daddy House Church with Kenny and and Janie. Let's pray for Trigunter with Tom and Charles in Causeway Bay with Angela and Carmen and Kowloon with Maureen and John and Karen. Let's ask God's hand to be upon them, a real grace. And, you know, even as we prayed yesterday, right, that all the one another's that would happen. You know, love one another, serve one another, you know, defer to one another, and all these things in the Bible, that real community and grace would really be expressed in the meetings tonight. Let's pray for our SP move. Let's pray for God's real grace over us. And as we look for a new building, a new place to call home, let's pray for our fundraising, that God would continue to raise the funds. You know, this Sunday is our Pledge Sunday, and pray that God would really move on the church. And also continue to pray for the Vine, you know, as they are still need a real miracle from the Lord as well. So let's lift them up as well. Let's pray. Let's pray for our sister Genevieve. Let's pray that she would regain connection in her prayer voice. Let's pray that she would still her heart from all the distracting emotions around her, and pray that the Lord would guide her during her job search and really move upon her in her career. Pray for salvation for her family, that they would really come to know the Lord and really revive her creative spirit that was in her. Let's pray. Let's pray for Solomon. Let's pray that he would learn and know how to love God with all his heart, soul, and mind. That he agree with God and his thoughts about him and love those around him. To be transformed by the renewing of his mind. That he would know the next chapter of his life and to be a son of encouragement to his family. That the chains of poor health habits would be broken and to move forward in faith and just really be blessed this year. Let's lift up Saul. Let's pray for Hannah. Let's pray for her three younger brothers, for Daniel and Samuel, to experience God's protection as they serve in the military in Singapore. They would find a good church where they can grow in fellowship and the Holy Spirit would come upon them. Pray for other brother Joshua to experience the healing touch of the Holy Spirit as he battles depression. Pray for healing word to come over him. Pray for her parents, for them to grow daily in love with each other and with God, and for the Lord to keep them in good health. And pray for salvation of a grandma and cousins and friends, Kelly, Gloria, or Glory and Andy. Pray for God's grace upon them. And pray for herself to fully heal her heart and teach her how to love herself and to be more of a blessing to others. Lord, we just thank you, God, this morning. Lord, we thank you for your grace, God. We thank you that we live in this age of grace, God, this incredible moment of history, Father. God, where, Lord, where you take the punishment, Lord, of our sins, God, and then you accredit to us things that you've done, Father. We are so grateful, Father, God, for saving us. And Lord, I pray, God, that we would not walk in competition with anyone. Lord, that we would just merely look to you, Lord, to the figure on the cross, God, and receive all the strength that we need to fight our fight, God. Lord, we pray, Lord, that that you would continue to teach us to be men and women of prayer, Father, that we continue unloading our burdens to you, God. We thank you, Lord. Watch over us today, Father. Come and receive, God, glory from your children, Lord. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great, great day, and we'll see you tomorrow.